So if that's what the Lord wants to do tonight. So, Father, just we ask your blessing on your word, and let it be you, Holy Spirit, speaking forth in what our Father wants us to hear, what's on his heart. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I titled this one. Last time I talked about the daily walk, and today I'm going to talk about practical issues. That's the title, practical issues. And are you ready? Is it on? Okay. All right, so as I was seeking the Lord, I don't know when it was, but it was sometime, maybe this past week. But anyway, this word practical came up, and you know, the word practical is not even in the Bible. That particular word is not in the Bible. But as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we all have so-called practical issues to deal with all the time, don't we? Some of them have come up this morning, just practical things, what we would call practical things, or what others would call practical things. The question that came to my mind was, are they practical issues of the Lord, or are they practical issues of the world? Big difference, isn't there? The ones that seem to bombard us the most are the practical issues of the world. It always comes up. It can be going through your mind right now. I got to do this and I got to do that. And yeah, the Word of God is great and says all this stuff, but we have to be practical about this. That thing there has hit me over and over and over and over. It will bombard you and me. So I'm speaking to myself probably more than anybody else. But it's what we have to be practical about this. You can't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You heard that one? I checked it out in Webster's dictionary, and really practical is just that. It's that may be used in practice, that may be applied to use as practical knowledge. So there's that problem where we can take the Word of God and consider it separate, and then take that which is what we would call practical, and this is the area that, yes, the Word of God is good, but then there's the practical things we have to think about, and there's practical things that we have to do. And so we're going to look at this today. We're going to deal with this to some extent. Turn over to Romans 12, verse 1. Some of you may have this memorized. I mean, you could probably consider most of the Bible deals with practical issues, doesn't it? So obviously we can't cover them all today. But here, Paul says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's one side. That's one part of what the Word says, of what the Lord says, is practical, according to God's viewpoint. It's practical. So if we're trying to balance the two between what's practical in the world and what's practical in the spirit or of what God says, then this one's going to lose out every time if we're trying to Because remember, the word says you can't, or what Jesus says, you can't have the world and have him. You can't have both. You can't be dwelling in him and at the same time dwelling in the earth and being of the earth, earthy. But here we have where it says, this body is a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. It's his body. You are not your own if you have Christ as your Savior, as your Master, as your Lord. You are not your own anymore. And so this is very practical. And you're a holy sacrifice. We are acceptable to God. And this is our spiritual service of worship. That is totally unpractical by the world's standards. It is. It can't happen. In here, at the end of this verse, in the King James, it says, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. As followers of Christ, his bride, we can, more often than not, separate from the Word of God the things dearest to us, such as our daily needs, our desires and our wants. Many times we take a stand and begin pursuing the Lord more, and others can request or pass the question about being practical or reasonable. Maybe they might say to you, well, don't be so narrow-minded. Don't be so radical. Spread your interests. You need to spread your interests out. Don't be so fanatical. Maybe some of you have been called that. Maybe some of you have heard those words told to you. You got to be practical in this matter. You can't be totally gung-ho for the Lord. You'll lose your friends. Your family may turn against you. So see, that's not practical by the world's standards. Okay? My family has been told that before by family. You gotta spread your interests out. You can't be just totally going for the Lord. They didn't say that part, but that's what was meant. Today, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. I will serve the Lord. That's not practical, is it, by the world's standards? Not. You got to mix it up a little bit. Oh, man. That's really dangerous. It's really dangerous to try to mix. So let's look at just a little briefly here, very, very briefly. Let's turn over to Exodus 14. Let's look at a man who did something that wasn't practical according to the world's standards. Exodus 14, verse 13. This is when Moses was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they were coming up to the Red Sea. Whatever this place is. What was it? Was it the Red Sea? Yeah. Okay. They came to it. It's all flooded. There's no way to get through it to the other side. The Egyptians, Pharaoh's army, was coming behind, closing in. And he's in verse 13 says, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish. He will accomplish. He will accomplish it today. He will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Now, you have to put yourself there, or you might be there right now in that place where everything is not looking logical. Everything in your life is not looking good. And the practical thing would be for the children of Israel would be to say, "No way, Moses. We're laying down our arms and we're going to come back and ask forgiveness and go back to Egypt." That would be the world's practical thing to do. Because as of right now, they have no clue how they're going to get out of this thing. And there was, if you read the passage in 14 before that, there was murmuring and all kinds of crying out to save them and saying, "We were better where we came from. And we were safe, at least safe there." But here Moses says, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish." Moses had to take a big stand there, didn't he? He took a stand of faith. And we know the rest of the story. But the practical thing of the world would be give up and go back where you had it pretty good. Because they had no clue what was going to be before them. But the Lord's practical view was stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. And so the next one I want to look at, let's turn over to Psalm 37. This is David. Yeah, 37. Start at verse 1. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." This is a very, just all through it. Everything he talks about here, David had to go through it, and to such a degree that he learned that the thing to do was to wait on the Lord and see the salvation of the Lord in the midst of whatever it is. It doesn't really matter on this earth of what we're going through. Everybody's got stuff, and everybody's got something different, and are in different situations, but it's all the same in Christ. He says, stand. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. They will inherit. So we need to learn to wait. And see, that's not practical in the world by the world's standards. Even in the Christian gatherings, you get a vision. I got a vision from the Lord that I'm supposed to do something. And so, instead of waiting, and I'm going to read something in a minute about that, but anyway, instead of waiting, we go out and we try to do it for the Lord. Try to do it for the Lord. We try to help the Lord in accomplishing what he wants accomplished and get worn out. Here it says, those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And that just goes against the grain of any kind of worldliness and practicality, and is not even reasonable by the world's standards. But according to the Lord, that's very practical, to wait on him, to commit your way to the Lord, to trust in him, and he will do it. It's not practical in the world to not fret because of evildoers. It's not practical to be in poverty and see those who are doing so well and not to even fret about it, not to worry about it, but to pray for them. That is not practical by world standards, worldliness, but that's practical in God's book. Amen? Amen. And see, even in all this, we're not even talking about ourselves for ourselves. We're talking about letting Christ live in and through us, because it is impossible to walk this out in, like in chapter 37 of Psalm. It's impossible if Christ isn't our life. Amen? It's impossible if we haven't, on a daily basis, take up our cross and follow him. It's impossible. You can't do it. Because there's that tendency in us to say, okay, today, let's see what I want to do today. I don't want to fret because of evildoers. Well, forget that. The minute you step out the door, that's going to come up in your mind that, oh, somebody was evil against me. It's like the enemy will love that, love to jump on you on that one. Or anything else that boggles your mind, or that you have something against somebody. You can only do it if you take up your cross and follow Jesus and let Christ live in you. And so I'm not talking, wanting this to go that way where, okay, this is all about me and how I can do this and that and the other. No, it's not. It's not I. It's not about us. But it's some practical ways that the Lord shows us from his viewpoint on how to live this daily life. Let's turn it over to a couple of pages to Psalm 40. We're still with David here. How he carried out the so-called practical issues that were upon him. He had to learn this, and he learned it by Christ. He learned it by keeping his eyes on the Lord and not on the stuff around him. In verse 1, now we'll go to verse 1 is very good. Let's, due to time, let's go to verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. There it is. Who has made the Lord his trust. Now, we can talk it all day long, can't we? The Lord, I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord. We can talk it all day long, and yet here comes that little voice that says, yeah, but let's be practical about this. You know, you can only go so far, and the Lord may not provide for your needs. The Lord may not be there for you. So if it gets critical, if it gets to that critical point, you're okay to go ahead and put your hand to the task. And the Lord says, do you trust me or do you not trust me? I'm preaching to myself, people. I mean, I do it. Did you have a hand up, Jennifer?
No.
Okay, all right. How blessed is the man or the woman who has made the Lord their trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering thou hast not required. You hear the beautiful the beautiful voice of David here, who has a relationship with the living God to such a degree that even though back then it was required to have sacrifices and offerings, so often, so many of them, David has that relationship that says, Lord, you don't require that. You don't require me to sacrifice anymore, to place offerings. You desire a sacrifice of myself as an offering to you. And David had that relationship, and he was king. And it wasn't practical by world standards. I mean, a king does not do that. A king does not yield to anything, to anybody. And yet David yielded, was a bondservant of the living God. Verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. My goodness, he had such a relationship that he did things that were not normal for a king. He went out of the camp, and he was with the Lord. And that's all that mattered to him. He didn't care if people threw insults at him. He didn't care if the people closest to him came up and said, "Lord, you're being a little bit too radical on this thing about God. You need to be like a king, a regular king, by world standards. You need to be practical in these matters." His own wife ridiculed him and laughed at him for dancing before the Lord. And yet he didn't. That didn't stop him. It was a beautiful relationship. And he went beyond the practicalities of the world, the reasonableness of the world, and he lined up with what's practical to God. And he could care less about anything else. Now, he wasn't perfect. We know that. God's not asking for perfect people. He's asking for a people whose heart are for him. That's what his eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for a person whose heart will be for him. Amen? So God doesn't need our sacrifices and meal offerings. He doesn't need our help in getting the job done. He wants our heart's devotion, which results in Jesus' life coming out of us. That's practicality to God. That really is. And that's who he... I just see it as every time he sees his son, there's a twinkle in his eye. Because his goal is coming forth in a real way. That's what he wants to see. Now turn over to Luke 18. A little bit here. There's so much on this, but we'll just look at Jesus for a moment. Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That should be enough right there. However, he goes on. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithe, and all that I get. Wow. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That is not practical by world standards. That is not, but that's what Jesus says is practical. That is the way. That is the way that we are to be. Never exalting ourselves, ever exalting others, ever exalting the Lord, ever saying, not I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because he is the only hope, isn't he? He is. I mean, what else are we here for? I got to move on. I can't get into that. So, Luke 2, verse 49. Let's see if that's all I want. Oh yeah. This is when Jesus, as a boy, was left forgotten or left, and they came back. Mary and Joseph came back, and when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And then verse 49, and he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? He had to be about the business of his father. King James says, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? Yeah, but Jesus, this is not practical. A boy doesn't know God in such a way that he can be about his business at your age. That is not practical. And it's not reasonable. Look at the misery you put your mom and dad in. That is the world standard. That is the way the world will look at it. But Jesus had only one thing, and he had to be about his father's business. And his father and mother, yes, they brought him in the world in such a way and cared for him, but they were not his ultimate keeper. God, his father, was the ultimate keeper and provision. One more, John chapter 8. Verse 28, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get to a place where we could say that all that we do is the Father's business, all that we do. Now, we can put a religious tone on that and say, yeah, I've been serving and I've been preaching, I've been teaching, I go out and talk to people about Jesus, and I do this. I. It's all about I. And see, that's the religious side of it. That's the carnality of it, is that we have to be doing something to help God out. But Christ just was, and he today is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ lives in us. He's still doing the same stuff, isn't he? He's still being about his father's business. Now, the problem is that we get in the way ourselves and have carnality with us, have religion still in us, and think that I got to measure up by doing more stuff. I got to show people that I have Christ living in me by what I do. Christ didn't do, he was, and he is, okay? So that's why he can say that he can tell you to rest in me. Rest in me, and I will give you peace. And we can rest because we don't have to be about the doing. We don't have to be about measuring up. We don't have to try to please God in order to earn favor. That's ridiculous. So then we look at Paul, just a verse here, yeah, maybe two. Philippians chapter 4. Are y'all still glad you came? Okay. I don't want to bore you. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 10. Oh my, Paul has such a relationship with the Lord. If I can find the right verse here. 4:10. What am I doing wrong here? I'll read it from my notes here. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Is that Philippians 4:10? 12. Okay, I'm reading starting at verse 10 then, sorry. Okay. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. What a relationship to be content in all ways. He didn't let riches or living well in that manner, according to the world's standards, he didn't let that go to his take over. He still trusted the Lord. He knew how to live by that standard. But he also learned how to live in going hungry, to be abased. And he learned to be content when cast into prison. Blessed are you when you are forsaken. Blessed are you. Oh, we'll get to that later. But there's so, in that passage in Matthew, that is the Christ life. And but Paul learned that by being with the Lord and not trying to live by the practical standards of the earth, the worldly view. He lived the practical way of Christ. And then I'm gonna. Hopefully, this will bless you all. This is a passage out of The Highest Good from Oswald Chambers. Just a part of it. This is like the cry of our heart at times, that we cry out to the Lord and we say, "Oh Lord, I want to be sanctified." And at any moment, in answer to that prayer, the Holy Spirit may rip and tear your conscience and stagger you dumb by conviction of sin. And the question is, will you accept God's verdict on sin on the cross of Christ? Have you accepted that? Have you accepted that the cross did it all? Or will you whine and compromise? The only test of spirituality is holiness, practical, living holiness, and that holiness is impossible unless the Holy Spirit has brought you to your last day. That's our living hope, is that we've gone to the grave, and now it's Christ living. We can't have a little bit of both. And that was the day when I died right out to my right to myself, crucified with Christ. That is the day from which many a rich young ruler and many a Mary of Bethany goes away sorrowful, with countenance fallen, for they have great possessions of self-respect, great possessions in the way of ideas as to how they want to serve God. The last day is when a soul, gripped by the power and light of the Holy Spirit, sees the meaning of the cross of Christ and goes to death like a sentenced criminal. To every soul who has gone through that experience, there is no more condemnation. Hallelujah. I mean, that just really sums it up, because, man, we in our early days, we come to the Lord, or maybe latter days, we come to the Lord and we have great expectations, gung-ho, but we don't go to the cross and we don't understand what the cross really did for us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we try to help God out. We try to do his deal to fulfill that which he wants done on the earth. And we just, it is us. It's no longer not I but Christ, it's I and not Christ. But to go the route is not practical with the world, to wait on the Lord. One other, in Galatians 2:20, we're too familiar with it, or we can be. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Again, that's not practical by world standards. The carnal Christian world doesn't understand that passage. Don't be so humble. You got to be practical. You got to do something. Amen. No, we don't have to do anything. We abide in Christ and let him live through us. Let's see here. Now I want to turn to us. Y'all still with me? Okay. John chapter 8. Practical ways, practical issues and ways the Lord shows us very clearly what his practical side is for us to live on this earth, not be of it. John chapter 8, verse, we'll start at 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He doesn't say anything other than, if you abide in me. If you abide in my word, he is the word, then you're truly disciples. It's not what you do other than abide in him. Abide in his word, and the truth shall make you free. And all this, all these practical issues of the earth, so-called, that are surrounding us, they get us into bondage, don't they? They get us into bondage, and we're bogged down with them, and we call that practicality, reasonableness. And yet Jesus says here, just abide in my word, and you'll be disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth, Jesus himself, will set us free. Yeah. We make so much of this earth, don't we? Every time we turn around, there's an emergency that has to get done. There's this that's important, and there's that that's important. And what if I let this person down because all of a sudden God calls me to abide in him? And we get caught up with that, and we're back in, just like in the Galatian church. Why did they get so bound up again when they had been set free? It's because they got bound up in religion. Thank you, Lord. Oh, should I do it, Lord? Let me see if I want to read this. Another one from My Utmost. This one's kind of heavy. I don't know if I've ever read anything that wasn't from him. This is talking about vision. How many of you have had a vision of what the Lord wanted you to be or do? Be or do or whatever, okay? Uh-oh, I'm just speaking to two people. Wow. If we lose the vision, we alone are responsible. And the way we lose the vision is by spiritual leakage. The verse here is out of Acts 26:19 that says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. If we do not run our belief about God into practical issues, it is all up with the vision God has given. The only way to be obedient to the heavenly vision is to give our utmost for God's highest. And this can only be done by continually and resolutely recalling the vision. The test is the 60 seconds of every minute and the 60 minutes of every hour, not our times of prayer and devotional meetings. It's in the daily walk. It's in the rubber meets the road, minute by minute, second by second walk, is what he's saying. Though it tarry, wait for it. We cannot attain to a vision. We must live in the inspiration of it until it accomplishes itself. We get so practical, there's that word, that we forget the vision. At the beginning we saw it, but did not wait for it. We rushed off into practical work. And when the vision was fulfilled, we did not see it. Waiting for the vision that tarries is the test of our loyalty to God. It is at the peril of our soul's welfare that we get caught up in practical work and miss the fulfillment of the vision. Watch God's cyclones. The only way God sows his saints is by his whirlwind. Are you going to prove an empty pod? It will depend on whether or not you are actually living in the light of what you have seen. Let God fling you out and do not go until he does. If you select your own spot, you will prove an empty pod. If God sows you, you will bring forth fruit. It is essential to practice the walk of the feet in the light of the vision. And I'm sorry if that was too much, but God puts us where he wants to put us. And he sows what he wants to sow. And here's what happened. What he was saying there is if you have the vision of what, say, you want to become or what you want to do, and you go and try to do it and plant yourself somewhere where God has not planted you, you're going to come up empty. But if you let him throw you out there in the midst of it all, and he does it by the whirlwind because he's in the whirlwind, then fruit will come forth because it's him and not you. Amen? And so the interesting thing is God put this on my heart before I even read that part. And then God put this scripture in Habakkuk chapter 2 in my heart before all this came forth. So God moves in mysterious ways, absolutely. Not by practical ways of the world, but by practical ways of the Lord. Amen? So in Habakkuk chapter 2, which is on page 1227 of my Bible, it's not very good references here. Nahum, and Zephaniah in between. It says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch, and I will keep watch. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Oh my. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. And I think a lot of times we may get started in these areas where we've got big hopes and dreams, and we're all excited because the Lord has saved us, he's delivered us, he's set us free, and so we hit the ground running. This is an error of Christianity. This is an error of religion, putting that on new people who have just come to the Lord and expecting them to get out there and get after it. And that's not what we're about here. We're about coming and soaking before the Lord and knowing the Lord, because you cannot get out there and run like Paul did with your feet to the ground, run the race without knowing the Lord in a real practical way by his standards. And when Paul, even towards the end of his life, he said, I run the race. I continue to run the race to know him. That was the goal for Paul, that he might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the power of the cross, just all of that. And so here in Habakkuk, he's seen the vision, but it's yet for an appointed time. Now, can we wait too long? We can miss the Lord by waiting too long. What happens is we get to a place of we wait, and that little voice of the Holy Spirit is saying, now's the time. Let Christ live through you. Let Christ be in you. And then you get the opportunity and you say, that's not my gift. That's I'm not there yet. Well, you'll never get there then. You'll never get there. If you, in a worldly, practical way, say, well, I haven't been called to that. Our calling is to Christ. Our calling is in him and letting him live through us. And so when it's time, like it says here, it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. God is never late. He's never late. We're the problem. We think he's tarrying too long. But he's not late. I can remember one time I was in between jobs. No, I wasn't in between jobs. I had a job, and that job was going to go away. And I hadn't been without a job for years. And so the bosses that were had to lay me off because of the position was going away. They couldn't afford that position anymore. Came to me with an idea of another guy they knew who was in the insurance business, and he had an opening. And so my first thing was, well, that's got to be the Lord, because you know it's just a real smooth transition. And we work off of real smooth transitions a lot of times. And so I went and interviewed, and I got this job, and I felt it was the Lord. There was no delay. There was no unemployment time, if you will. It was the most miserable job I'd ever had. It was horrible by my guidelines. It was staring at a wall all day and filling out papers and oh yeah, spending time on a computer, but just, I was at that job 1 year, and I got fired. I was doing my job to the best of my inability. It was really not my niche. But I got fired, and I praised the Lord for being fired. I'd never been fired before for not doing my job. And in fact, Carol and I celebrated that day. And our whole life was turned after that, because it opened my eyes to more things about, this is all about Jesus, nothing else. And but I didn't wait on the Lord on that. I didn't wait on him. I put my hand to it thinking this was the Lord. And I think we do that a lot. I think we say this is the Lord when it really isn't the Lord. But it takes care of that thing for the moment that appears to be the Lord, because it satisfies us. And it takes care of something immediately. So it's like a microwave fix. And then I think we're too quick to say it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Well, it may not be the Lord. And my goodness, when we do that, that's kind of taking his name in vain, isn't it? Yeah. And but see, I was thinking this morning that it's kind of like God has a plan A. It's really not plan A. He has the plan. There's no other alternatives there in his place. There is no B, C, D, or E choices. It's always Christ. It's always to get us to Christ in us by the cross, and uplift Christ. And but we have our B, C, D, and E plans. But the thing is that he can help. He can use that B. He can use those other plans, those other ways that we drift. Because I really learned the Lord during that year. I didn't like the job, but I wouldn't quit. I'm pretty hard-headed over that kind of stuff. But I had to get fired in order to leave that place. And then it's like the Lord led me, directs my steps. He will do that for you. He will direct your steps if you abide in him. He'll direct them all along the way. He won't let you down. And so, let's see, that's enough about that one. That's all that. I think I'm just going to do one more passage over in Ephesians 5. Though it tarried, wait. God's never late. Moses stood at the floodgate there of the great sea, of the red, of that, whatever that was. it's my old age. Red Sea. And he could have said, yes, let's go back. There's nothing before us. But he didn't. He waited for the Lord and stood firm, and the thing parted. He does that today, doesn't he? He does that today. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, well, 15, 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This is a practical, Holy Spirit practical way of living. Totally. Why don't we do it? Because we go by the world way of, that's not practical. Redeeming the time. Careful how we walk. Abiding in Christ is the practical way. And if we're abiding in him, we're in tune. We're in tune against all this unwise men, knowing that the time is near, the days are evil. So we choose to take the practical side of Christ and live, let him live in and through us. Run for him. Run after him. Abide in him. Abide in his word. Amen. I wish it was easier than that. Sounds pretty easy. It's easy if we've got our eyes on Jesus, isn't it? It really is. It's really just keeping our eyes on him. Yeah, Robert.
Just in keeping with the vision that we've had in this year of this place about it being the Lord's time. Mm-hmm. No, and I ponder on that a lot. That's mm-hmm. for you who maybe are not here or often or don't know that. That's something that the Lord gave to us earlier. And so I've thought about that. What does that really mean? You know, it's his time. And I believe he has us in a place. And I don't think it matters whether you're new here or whether you've been here a long time. It's by the Spirit of God that he has us in a place where we can press into all that you've spoken of today. That it's, you know, like other... In other fellowships, there may be too much hardness in their hearts or whatever to be able to do that. But here in this place, it's really possible to press in to that place of abiding, to really being with the Lord always, every moment or whatever, to really find a cross, like Oswald said, being truly crucified.
Yeah.
Because it's his time for what? Well, for revealing, for allowing us to be with him where he is. You know, it's I just believe that we're in a place where that's really, you know, because it almost sounds like I'm reachable.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's not. And especially not here in this place.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we trust that you put these words on my heart to speak, and let your word be living. Let it be living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierce us to the dividing asunder of our spirit and our souls. Let there be life coming out of this, Lord, your life. There's no other reason, Father, to stand up here. There's no other reason to gather unless you be glorified by an increase of your Son in your body, in your people. They're your people, Lord. We are your people. We are your sheep. God, be glorified. Father, if there's any here who have blinders on, break through those blinders. As the veil was rent, may eyes turn and see you, and that the veil may be rent, Lord. You're real, you're living, you're active. You're desirous of us receiving the release of bondage of this world, of this earth, and all that it entails. You're desirous of that more than we are, Lord. You're desirous of our hearts running after you. In a real way. God, we just yield to you right now and just submit all this to you. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for your forgiveness, your eternal forgiveness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did and continue to do. Thank you that when you died, we died, which released us from this bondage. Hallelujah. So be glorified in us. Continue to be glorified as we glorify you. as we lift you up. Thank you for a time like this. Thank you for this day, this moment. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.